All right, so the parsha this week is Parshas Korach. And we're going to learn about Korach, who he was, and what he did, and the consequences. It's a very, very fascinating story, and a very, very powerful lesson which comes out of it as well. So I'm going to read to you from the notes which I made, the summary which I made on the whole portion, which I did earlier this week. So Korach himself, he was actually Moshe's cousin. He was Moshe's cousin. And the Pasuk says about him, Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kohath ben Levi, that Korach took himself. He took himself aside. Korach, the son of Yitzhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, took himself aside. And in essence, he started a machlokas. He started a challenge against Moshe. That's really the sum total of the entire story, that he challenged Moshe's authority in appointing Moshe's brother, Aaron HaKohen, as being the high priest, and the whole institution of the Kohuna in general. Nepotism, that's what they say is nepotism. They accuse him of nepotism. So along with that challenge, along with the rebellion against him, he gathered others along with him as well. As the Pasuk says, at the very beginning, it says that that along with him came Dothan and Aviram, who are nefarious characters back from Mitzrayim. There's a whole story about them as well, but we're not going to go into. But not Dothan and Aviram were not righteous individuals. They were part of the rebellion. And they were from the tribe of Reuven, which is significant. And also together with them came 250, Pasuk says, Nesi'e Eda, princes of the assembly. Very, very prestigious individuals at the assembly. Rashi says that the majority of them were from the Shevet of Reuven, majority from the tribe of Reuven. But they were very, very important heads of tribes, heads of Sanhedrin. So not heads of tribes, heads of Sanhedrin, mostly from the tribe of Reuven. So you have this whole chevra, a whole gathering of Korach, Dothan and Aviram, and also 250 heads of assembly, heads of Sanhedrin, all gathered together, and one other individual as well, On ben Peles, is mentioned over here. On ben Peles, the son of Peles, also from the tribe of Reuven. So you've got Korach, you've got Dothan and Aviram, you've got On, the son of Peles, and then 250 heads of Sanhedrin, important individuals, mostly from the tribe of Reuven. And what were they doing? They were challenging Moshe's authority, but specifically the Kohuna. Specifically the Kohuna and the fact that Aaron had been appointed as the Kohen Gadol. And the Pasuk says, well, he said to Korach at the head of the whole Chevra, it says, V'yakalu al Moshe, they gathered together in Moshe and Aaron. They said to them, Rav Lechem, it's enough for you. Ki kol ha'ed kulin kadoshim, the whole community, the whole assembly, the whole Jewish people are Kaddish. We're all holy. Why are you allowing your brother Moshe? Why are you allowing your Aaron and your family specifically? Because understand that the Kohuna comes through Aaron HaKohen only, right? Because the Kohuna comes through Aaron. Now the whole tribe of Levi have a special status, but they weren't challenging that because they were Levim anyway. And he even says, Moshe said to them, isn't enough that you're Levian? But no, the actual priesthood, the fact that the priesthood goes through the line of Aaron, his brother, it seems to be very unfair because Kulam Kadoshim, the whole assembly is a Kaddish. Now, the fact that it was the majority of the tribe of Reuven, that these heads of the Sanhedrin, majority from the tribe of Reuven, and also Dothan and Aviram, and On, the son of Peles, were also from the tribe of Reuven. The significance of this is the fact that Reuven, remember back, all the way back in Bereishis, the tribe of Reuven was supposed to be the firstborn. That was the first, he's the oldest son of the 12 tribes. So his firstborn status was lost and given over to Yosef. So there was already a certain feeling of, there was an imbalance. There was a feeling of maybe we should really be, we are from the tribe of Reuven, really should be taking on the position of being the Kohanim, or the priests of the Jewish people. It says also that these 250 members of the heads of assembly, they were all firstborns as well. So the whole argument was built around, we are a whole group of firstborns. Korach also was a firstborn. So there was a feeling of an imbalance and an inappropriate designation of Aaron a Kohen and his descendants being Kohanim, and a misplacement of the true of firstborns, that the firstborns should be the Kohanim of the Jewish people, the firstborns. Reuven, the tribe of Reuven, being the firstborn tribe, and then all these different members also firstborns as well. And that was the challenge. That was the, in essence, the challenge. And it was a challenge to Moshe questioning his authority, his God-given authority, whether or not really the Kohuna was properly given to Aaron a Kohen. So the others who joined them, we just mentioned, there was Own Ben Peles and Dosson and Aviram, etc. Now, in the end of the story, Own Ben Peles disappears completely. The only characters who remain in the story are Korach, Dosson and Aviram, and the 250 elders who are along with them. Own Ben Peles was actually convinced by his wife not to be part of this rebellion. So that was it. She goes down in history as being a very, you know, the example of having a good wife, you know, who saves the husband from all sorts of ill. So he ended up not being part of the continued rebellion against Moshe. But as the story goes, Moshe summons Korach and his cohorts to appear at the tent of meeting the next day with incense fire pans in order to undergo a test of their claim, and he admonishes them for their audacity, because he wants to show them, as the parasha describes, he wants to show them their falsehood, their falseness in their claim against him. And he constructs a test, and the test is going to consist of a fire pan service, a fire pan of the things which they used to use in the base of Migdash and the Mishkan for bringing the incense onto the Mizbeach. So he said, take 250 fire pans, and he has specifically 250 fire pans corresponding to the 250 individuals who went along with Korach. It's interesting, it doesn't say 251. It doesn't seem to factor Dosson and Aviram and Korach in the number, because there were 250 heads of assembly who were also part of it as well. So theoretically, actually, the truth is later on, I think it alludes to the fact there were more fire pans for Korach as well. But either way, Moshe describes, says to the Jewish people, he says to them specifically, he says that we'll see who are the true Kohanim, who are the true individuals, who are the true chosen ones. Take 250 fire pans and meet me tomorrow morning, and we'll have a test. We'll see who's really the genuine ones, if I'm correct or if you're correct. So Moshe, then it says that Moshe summons Dosson and Aviram. They refuse to come and they insult him. The next day, the fire pan test begins with Korach and his cohorts bringing their fire pans filled with the fire and the incense to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the entire Jewish people also are gathered in opposition to Moshe. Why the whole Jewish people? Because the Medrash said that the night before, that Korach and his assembly, his cohort, started convincing the other members of the Jewish people to also rebel and go against Moshe and Aaron as well. So now it's not just Korach and the assembly, but it's also the entire Jewish people. It's remarkable, because if you look at Pasuk, it's a very short Pasuk, but really a frightening thing, because Pasuk 20, it says, "Vayedaba Hashem al Moshe v'al Aaron lemo." Hashem said to Moshe and Aaron, saying, "He bodli mitocha eda azos, get away from this assembly, v'achala usam koroga, and I'm going to annihilate them in a moment." The assembly of it is not just referring to Korach; it's referring to the entire Jewish people. At this point in the story, Hashem had designs to annihilate, to destroy the entire Jewish people, because they also were questioning. The pasuk before this, it says that that Korach gathered together the entire congregation to the tent of meeting. Gathering the entire congregation was they were convincing. The art scroll quotes it of the entire preceding night, Korach harangued the people, sarcastically accusing Moshe of hoarding all the glory for himself and his brother, while he, Korach, meant only for the good for the nation. So they were getting the whole Jewish people involved in this rebellion. And then, you know, in the wake of this, Hashem responds, says to Moshe and Aaron, get away from this whole congregation, from the whole Jewish people, because I'm going to destroy the whole Jewish people. It's unbelievable. It says, I'm going to destroy in a moment, v'achala usam koroga. I'm going to put an end to the Jewish people in one moment. But then Moshe and Aaron fell upon their faces and they said, no, please, like one person should sin and the whole congregation should die because of it. So Hashem said, okay. So we'll only punish those people involved in this rebellion. So instead of destroying the entire Jewish people, so Hashem says, okay, just focus specifically on those rebels themselves, Korach and his chevra. But then Hashem tells him, tells Moshe and Aaron to tell the people to distance themselves in preparation for the destruction that will take place, and he does so. In addition to the fire pan miracle, which the purpose of this was that they were going to bring these fire pans with the incense, and these 250 individuals in Korach would bring their fire pans and offer incense, and if their incense would be accepted, so that would prove that they were correct. But if the incense does not get accepted and there's a fire and there's a calamity, so that proves they weren't correct. But in addition to this, in addition to the fire pan test, Moshe also stated to Korach and to Dothan and Aviram, he said the following, this is verse 28, V'yom Moshe, and Moshe said furthermore, Bezos Teidun, with this you'll know that Hashem sent me. With what? Im kamos kol adam, because if you die natural deaths, then that'll be a proof that Hashem did not send me. But if a brand new creation is brought about, im bria yivra Hashem, if a new creation Hashem brings about, what's the new creation? Potzah adama, if the earth opens up its mouth, ubala usam, and swallows them up, and everything which belongs to them, and they go down alive to the depths. Then that's proof. You'll know that you have provoked Hashem. So there's a second test as well, a second proof to prove Moshe's veracity. If the earth opens up and swallows this whole chevra, so that's also proof that it's going to be that they are real rebels. So two things so far, two tests which are being presented. One is the fire pan test, and the second is the earth opening up. So after all of this presentation, at the end of speaking to them, all of these words, Vatiboka adama, all of a sudden the earth broke forth open, asher tachtein, beneath their feet, Vatiftach aretz, and the earth opened its mouth, Vatifla usam, and swallowed them up, Vespotem, and their houses, Veskola Adam, Asher LeKorach, and all of the people who are with Korach, Veskola Rechush, and all their possessions. Veyerdu Haim, Vekol Eshelehem Chaim Shol, and they all went down to the depths. They all fell down to the depths. Vetechas Aleim Haaretz, and the earth covered over them. Veyomru Metocha Kohal, Veyovdu Metocha Kohal, and they were lost from amidst the assembly. Vekol Yisrael Eshes Veseyem, and the entire Jewish people who were standing around, Nosu, they ran away at the sounds of the voices, Kiyomru, because they said, Kitav le'enu haaretz, because the earth is going to swallow us up as well. And they all ran away. But this whole group were all annihilated. They were all killed inside the earth which opened up. That's not the entire group, because the Pasuk then adds on over here. Ve'esh yotza me'es Hashem. And then a fire came from before Hashem and then consumed the 250 heads of Sanhedrin, the heads of the leaders who were part of Korach group as well, because they were then killed by the fire, which they were coming forth with their fire pans with the incense inside of it, hoping to bring it as an offering to the Mizbeach and hoping that would be accepted. Instead, a fire comes charging down and completely consumes them. So the 250 members of the heads of assembly, they get killed this way, but Korach and Dothan and Aviram, they all get killed by being swallowed up inside the earth. It's unbelievable. It's so dramatic and so tragic. But this is what happened, and it all started because of the rebellion against Moshe's authority. But the story is not over. So the next thing Hashem then says to Moshe, go inside, go. Send Elazar, your son, Aaron's son, send him after the fire, had abated. He said, send Elazar, the son of Aaron, and to take out those fire pans from amidst the fire. And those fire pans became repurposed as a covering for the Mizbeach to be an eternal lesson not to rebel against your leaders. Right? That's what those fire pans were used for. But the story is still not over. The tragedy of the story is still not over. He did this. But then, verse 6, Vayelonu kol ades b'nei Yisrael. The Jewish people started complaining. They were complaining the next day against Moshe and Aaron, saying, you killed all these people. You killed all these people. They were complaining. This made matters terribly worse. Vayibi kol ha'edas, the Jewish people gathered around Moshe and Aaron, and they v'yifnu al olmo, and they turned to the tent of meeting, v'hinei kiso, and all of a sudden the cloud of Hashem comes down, and the glory of Hashem appeared in the tent of meeting. V'yovah Moshe v'Aaron, and then Moshe and Aaron came to the tent of meeting, v'yadaba Hashem al Moshe, and Hashem said to Moshe, Haromu mitocha edas, is get away from this congregation. Get away from this congregation. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to annihilate them in a moment. And again, another decree that they're going to get annihilated because now they're complaining. Before they were also complaining, but here it says explicitly they were complaining. They were questioning before. They were riled up by Korach and his chevra. But here this, the pasuk says literally they were complaining. So Hashem said, I'm going to destroy them. You get away from them because I'm going to destroy them. And again, Moshe wants to intercede. And he intercedes and he says to Aaron, he says, quickly, kachasamachta, take a fire pan, v'senaleh, put fire upon it, mi'ala mizbeach, upon the mizbeach, v'simka toras, and put incense onto it, and go quickly into the congregation, v'chapaleim, and bring atonement for them. Bring atonement for them because there is a din against them. There is a judgment against them. They're going to get annihilated for all their complaining. So put incense inside the fire pan, run into the camp and atone for them. V'holach meira ala'eda, go into the camp. V'kapa le'yam v'kiyotza ketzit, because the anger has come forth from before Hashem. Heichal negev, a plague is beginning. There's a plague which is beginning now. And it begins. V'yikach Aaron kashadib Moshe. And Aaron did talk as Moshe told him to do. V'yaretz, and he ran al tocha kol and ran into the congregation. V'hine heichal negev, and the negev, the plague had begun. Whatever the plague looked like, but people were dropping dead. The plague began. V'yiten as a ketores, and then Aaron put the incense into the fire pan. V'yichap elohom, whatever he did, he atoned for the people, and he suspended the plague which was taking place right before their eyes. V'yamud ben amesim ben achaim, and he stood between those who died and those who were still alive. V'tiyotza magefa, and the magefa, the plague, was put to an end. V'yu amesim ben magefa, but the numbers of people who died in the magefa was 14,700 people died in this magefa, in this plague. 14,700 people died, and that was the end of it. V'yoshev Aaron al Moshe al Pesach al Moed, and they went back to the tent of meeting. V'amagefa netzora, and the plague was put to an end, and that was the end of the tragedy. And it was horrific. So we've got the death of Korach, we've got the death of his family, we've got the death of Dothan and Aviram. Om Ben Peles got away from the whole thing because his wife convinced him not to be part of this. And we've got the demise of the 250 leaders who went along with Korach, and also 14,700 people of the general Jewish population, all because of this initial rebellion that Korach had against Moshe. But this story is absolutely spectacular. It's a remarkable story and a very tragic one, but just such a perplexing one as well. How could Korach do this in the first place, to challenge Moshe, to challenge him, to challenge his authority, and this whole members of the heads of Sanhedrin, this very, very prestigious group of people, mostly from the tribe of Reuven, the whole thing is so difficult to understand. It's very, very difficult to understand. Just on a technical note, something which actually I was struck by this morning when I was looking at this. Just on a technical note, there's an interesting inference. If you take a look on page 825, where it describes the actual 826. So when it describes the death, the demise of, again, the demise of Korach, Dothan and Aviram, and the 250 leaders. So listen carefully. So the verse says that Moshe said that you'll know that I'm the true prophet, I'm the true leader, and what I say is true, and what is from Hashem, that if the earth opens up and consumes you, this is verse 28, Moshe said, with this you'll know that Hashem sent me. Because verse 30, if a new thing is created, the earth opens its mouth, ubala usam, and consumes them and all that they have. And he's speaking initially to Dothan and Aviram, right? Because that's who was just spoken to before. But that's, he's referring to Korach and his everybody there. Then it says, verse 31, After he finished speaking to them these words, yes, indeed, the earth opened up, verse 32, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their houses and their possessions, their home, their tents, and all of the people who were with Korach and their possessions. All of the people who were with, now he's addressing Dothan and Avira, and that's who's standing there, and it says that they were destroyed, they were killed by going inside falling inside the pits inside the ground. And all the people who were with Korach, what about Korach? It just says all the people who were with Korach. Then it says they went down, they all went down into the hole alive, and that's the end of them. It doesn't mention anything about Korach, just says everyone who was with Korach. And then it says that verse 35, the other 250, so they were burned by the firepans. But of course, Korach was not part of that group of the firepans. So what happened to Korach in this whole story?
And his sons.
So the sons, that's a very, very good point. So it's not mentioned over here, but the Pasuk says later on in chapter 26 that Korach's sons did teshuvah. So they did teshuvah. So they didn't die in this whole episode at all.
On the way,
whatever the story is, but they didn't die, right? So now the household, it says that all that belonged to Korach. So some say the following, that Korach's household included foreign slaves. He may also have had Jewish followers who had lived in his tent. They and their belongings were swallowed up with Korach because they remained loyal to him and refused to heed Moshe's warnings. Scripture declares explicitly, 26:11, that his own children were not consumed because they did teshuvah, they were righteous, right? So everyone is covered over here with one exception, Korach. The Pasuk doesn't mean anything about Korach. Like, so did Korach die? Did he die? Sounds a little bit like Paro. So the Gemara says, the Gemara addresses this, the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan said, Korach lo min habluim. The Korach was not among those who were swallowed up by the earth. For lo min asrufma, nor was he among those who were burnt in the fire pan test. He wasn't among those who were swallowed in the earth, nor among those who were burnt by the fire pans. And he goes on to prove it. So then, but Rabbi Yochanan in the Gemara doesn't say how he died. Did he die? How he died? So Rashi says that rather he died in the plague afterwards, the next day. And he died in the plague when everybody else started complaining. So it's a little bit like, you know, I heard someone say that it's like Paro. Paro never died when they came out of Mitzrayim. He didn't die in the firstborn plague, right? He died at the very end. So some say that maybe because the leaders, they die at the very end when they see the fate of all of their cohorts and all the people who went along with them. So he saw the death of his family, other family members being swallowed in the earth, and also the cohorts who were the 250 heads of Sanhedrin. So they all, after he saw all that, all their fate, then he finally dies in the plague afterwards, right? That's what some say. However, the Ben Yehoyada, one of the famous commentaries on the Gemara, the Ben Yehoyada says, no, he says what Reuchen really means is this, the Korach, he didn't die like those others being swallowed up in the earth, nor like those who are being burnt by the fire, because those who are being burnt by the fire, they were completely consumed. They were burnt completely. But Korach's body was not consumed. He was subject to that fire, and his neshama was taken out of him. But his body was not burned. A little bit like Aaron's sons, not of an Avihu, that their bodies didn't die when they brought the Eish Zara, the foreign fire, the foreign sacrifice. Similar thing happened back then in that story. But Korach, so he says, he suggests that Korach's body remained intact and then rolled into the earth and was swallowed up inside the earth. So when it says that he wasn't among those who were burned, means that because their bodies were completely burned and Korach's body was not burned. And he also was not among those who were swallowed by the earth, because those who were swallowed by the earth, they went down alive, but Korach went down dead, right? So he had both of those experiences happen to him. But that's what happened to Korach. So that's an interesting tidbit, right? Someone asks you, what happened to Korach? That's what happened to Korach. But, right, the question is really what's behind the scenes? Like, what's motivating? What's the motivation? So a few sources. One source is Rashi quotes this from the Medrash on page 822, if you want to see it inside. It's on verse 7. Maybe there's an article. Maybe the article summarizes it as well. Yeah, it does. I'll read it from the article on page 823. Korach was a wise man. He was a wise man. He wasn't foolish. He was a wise man. How could he have acted so foolishly? The answer is his eye caused him to err, because he saw prophetically that among his offspring would be the prophet Shmuel, who was as great in his time as Moshe and Aaron combined together, as well as 24 groups of Levites who would prophesy with the spirit of holiness. Seeing that, Korach was sure that he would triumph over Moshe and Aaron. Mm. But he failed to foresee, however, that his sons would be the ones who would be repenting and survive while he would disappear into oblivion. But he had a nevuah, he had a prophecy. He was able to see into the future that his descendants were righteous. His descendants were righteous, which then lent credence to him, which then, you know, made him believe that he's also righteous as well. He has some zuchus, he has some kind of merit. He has righteousness in his seed, he has righteousness within himself, and he's justified for doing this. He's justified for doing this. You know, also, just to keep in mind, he's a firstborn, right? Korach is a firstborn. As I said earlier, Dothan and Aviram are firstborns. The majority of the leaders who were part of the 250 were also firstborns as well. And, you know, there is a philosophy which is being presented. We're all firstborns. And who says the role of Kahuna should lie with your brother and his descendants? They're saying to Moshe. So listen to this, right? You may have heard this before. I think I've spoken about this before a few years ago. But there's a... I saw this commentary. This is from it's called the Divrei Yoel, who is the Satmar Rebbe, and very, you know, prestigious source. And it says, I'll read what he says. Hine, right? You got to be ready for this. Hine ha'emes, the truth is, right? The truth is, Shekorach, the Korach, Hoya, was an Ish Godel, the Kaddish, the Oved Hashem. He was a great individual, a holy man, and a true servant of Hashem. Korach was a great, holy, true servant of Hashem. He was a very holy man, Korach was. The Gam Bal Ruach HaKodesh Amita, he also had Ruach HaKodesh. He had divine inspiration. He had tremendous strength and spiritual strength, as Rashi says, because he was able to see with his Ruach HaKodesh, he saw his descendants were all righteous. So he was privy. He wasn't just any Tom, Dick, and Harry. He was a great individual. He saw Shmuel coming out of him from his seed. And the Arizal says, right, the Arizal says that in the future, whatever this means, when Mashiach comes, he's going to become a Kohen. Korach is going to be a Kohen. And that's alluded to in a pasuk in Tehillim, Tzadik katoma yifroch, that a tzaddik, like a palm tree, will sprout forth. Tzaddik, katoma, yifroch, the last letters of those three words spell the word korach. Tzaddik, kuf, katoma, resh, yifroch, ches, spelling the word korach. Not only that, shebe'emes, that in he saw mashiyah la'asid, what would be in the future. Shebe'emes ye, who kohen, that he'll be a future, la'asid, in the future. Rak shechoshav la'hagdim azman, he calculated to advance the time earlier of the world, of the tikkun, of the ultimate tikkun, of the rectification of the world. V'zeya tu'usushal, and this was the mistake of Korach. V'uvdu yadana, says the Satmar Rebbe. He says, I know a story that his father was known as the Yitav Lev. My father heard from his grandfather, the Yismach Lev. This is a whole lineage of Satmar Rebbes. He heard from his grandfather the following. Sha'amalo, that his grandfather said to him, Shunizgalgal Bol Mahaza, that he was a reincarnation in this world, Pam Gimel, a third time reincarnation inside in this world. That's what the Satmar Rebbe's great grandfather basically said. He's a third time reincarnation. Pamachas Hoy Bedor Midban, one of those times he was in the generation of the desert. He was there in the generation, he was among those souls in the generation of the desert. V'oman, he said, Shekorashis and Hedrius. And he said that I saw that all of these heads of Sanhedrin, they all stood in the position aligning themselves with Korach. For Rakamon, it was only the general population that went with Moshe. For Shalosa Yitav Lev, the grandson asked the grandfather, he said, if you were there, which side did you take? What side did you take, my dear grandfather? And he responded to him and he said, Heshiv Shu Omar Bifneat, he stood by himself, lo im Moshe, neither with Moshe nor with Korach. Sha'alu, then he And then he asked him, Hayitov, the Yitov Lev asked him, Hayitochen, Lasus Kane, is that possible you could have done that against Moshe? You went against Moshe. How could you have done that? How could you have done that? And he said to him, he said back to him, Sha'atala Yisa Yudeh Esker, you don't know who Korach was. You have no idea who Korach was. Elo Yisa Makos, if you would have recognized him, if you would have seen him, Lo Hayisa Shol, you wouldn't be asking this question. You wouldn't be asking this question because to you he would have seemed like a very, very righteous individual and a very, very pious person. Hayotz al kolponim yotzim kolando. What comes out from this is shikorach hayish God kodesh. He was a holy person, v'tzadik, and he was righteous. Emet v'tzadik emes elishatar b'dov. He made a mistake. He made a mistake. You see, this is very, very important. This is why we've got to be very, very careful with these things because yes, he made a mistake. And we're going to see the mistake in a few minutes because the mistake he said that he saw, he had this confused nevuah about who his children were going to be. Well, he knew his children were going to be, his descendants were going to be Shmuel, but he thought it was going to come through him, but he didn't realize it was going to come through his own children who were righteous, who did teshuvah. But there's another mistake, which we'll see in a second. But the point is that from that perspective, from his perspective, he really had a genuine claim. And that's why you've got to be so careful. Again, not to reduce the people in these stories and these stories to childlike stories. You know, this is a very, very big mistake and a sin and a terrible catastrophe when adults who are 50, 60, 70, 80 years old with life's experience are reading the Chumash like children. We can't read the Chumash like children. Yes, the Chumash can be read like children because the Chumash is for all generations. It's for children on their level, but it's for great Chachamim on their level. You think the Rosh Hashiva reads it this way? My Rosh Hashiva would read this way. There was depth with it. There was understanding. There was consideration. There was calculation. There was thinking about it. A Chacham reads it on his level. And a child reads it on their level. We shouldn't be like children. We've got to raise ourselves up and learn the Chumash like adults, like Chachamim. If we can't do it ourselves, learn from the Chachamim, learn from the Meforshim, learn from the Gemara, learn from the Medrash, learn from Gedolim, learn from the Gedolim, how they learn the Chumash. Don't learn like children. We shouldn't learn like children. We've got to elevate our understanding. So when we read these words, these are holy words. This is one of the greatest Rebbes of all times. Rashi, Rabbi Yochanan, the Ibn Ezra, Rabban, all of these Meforshim, these are Gedolei Olam explaining to us the Chumash. We're not kids. We are kids. That's the problem. We're children. We shouldn't treat it like children. We've got to learn it like adults, like great Chachamim, through their understanding, through their listening, through their elucidation. So if the Arizal said he was a great Sa, he in the future he's going to become a Kohen, then the Arizal said that. Who are we to argue? We're going to argue with that. We're going to naysay it and say, no. That's we can't do that. The Arizal, this is the Vrayol, this is these Meforshim. These are good, this is who we have to rely upon. But this is actually the mistake, right? This is really the mistake that Korach made himself. Because he's challenging the authorities. He's challenging his sources. But where did it come from? See, this is very, very, very revealing because Rashi says the very beginning, right? What really was the seed of this entire problem? See, the seed of the whole problem, you know what the seed is? The seed, it's always the same seed. It's always the same seed of arrogance and pride and ego, jealousy. It's interesting. It's not really jealous. It's described as jealousy, but really it's like more of a seeking of esteem and honor. So Rashi says, it says that what did Korach see to start off with this entire challenge in the first place? Niskana Nisuso, he's jealous over the appointment of Elitzophon ben Uziel, Shemine Moshe Nasi al Bnei Kahos, that he was appointed as the Nasi over the Bnei Kahos al Pia Diba. Where in actuality, Korach, who's the next in line, he should be the one who gets that. So the whole thing began with jealousy. The whole thing began with this seed of jealousy, which eventually led to his questioning and challenging of Moshe with his appointment of Aaron as the Kohen Gadol. But this is the lesson. I mean, this is the tremendous lesson which we learned, because really at the root of the whole thing was the jealousy. I say you said jealousy. It's really it's not jealousy per se, but it's more, you know, it should be me, right? It's a seeking of honor, gaiva. It's gaiva. It's arrogance. It's the gaiva of wanting to be the next person in charge. Mm. But this is the danger. But this is what the Chazal say. It says that he says, you know, mi roi lita lesh, who should be in the second position? Lo aniz, not me. Shani ben Yitzhar. I'm the son of Yitzhar, the second to Amram. For Humana, and he's appointing my cousin, my younger cousin, the youngest of all of them, as being the next, as being the head. I will argue with him, with Moshe, and nullify his words. Ma'asa, what did he do? And the whole thing is, everything just gets unraveled after that. You know, so it's such a very frightening thing. I saw someone wrote something, an article about this. I just copied part of it with his words. This is from this Rabbi Krieger from Israel, quoting another Rabbi Moshe Sternbach, a very famous rabbi living today, explains that at his core, Korach was indeed a tzaddik. Says the same thing, Moshe Sternbach. At his core, he was a tzaddik. His original drive was pure. He wanted to serve Hashem intensely and to take on even more avoda. That route was good. But somewhere along the way, something else crept in, a small dose of kavod, personal honor, mixed into his desire for avodas Hashem. He felt slighted when Moshe appointed someone else instead of him as a nasi, as a prince. Jealousy began to simmer. Korach may not have even realized it. He thought he was acting l'shem Shemayim, but deep inside, his own ego had gotten tangled up with his avoda. Once that crack appeared, says Rav Sternbach, it broke him entirely. That small mixture of self-honor was enough to bring the whole structure down. This is one of the most frightening lessons in the Torah. How far must a person go to guard himself from jealousy and the craving for kavod? Even someone as great as Korach, a man who carried the Aron Kodesh, a man of Ruach HaKodesh, was broken by it. The most dangerous part of it is that he didn't see it happening. We must take that very seriously. A person can think he's going completely in the right direction while something else entirely is driving him. That is why it's so important to speak with a Rav and honestly examine what is really motivating us. The midah of jealousy and honor seeking is a quiet destroyer, and we cannot afford to underestimate it. It's very, very scary. You know, this was the seed which led to the whole thing. A great tzaddik, a holy individual. It's very, very frightening. And it makes us question, what's really motivating us? What's the real drive? What's really going on inside of us, which is motivating our behavior? What's really, and we have to examine that. So I was thinking, like, he says the antidote to that is seek advice, get, you know, have direction. Another easy way to think about this also, this relates to what we're discussing on Wednesday night. There are four questions people can ask. The four questions people can ask are what, how, when, and why. Right? These are four questions. The message is, and the advice is, let's stop asking why so much and start asking what, how, and when. It's when we ask why, asking why can sometimes lead us down the wrong path, because why presupposes you, when you're asking why, what you're saying is, you know, it doesn't shtim. It doesn't measure up to what I believe, what I know, what I think. So why are you doing that? Why do I have to do this? Why does it say that? It's a very, very subtle message and power, very dangerous message in the why. Why means I have my thoughts, my understanding, my comprehension of this thing, and I don't understand it. Now, I'm not saying you should never ask why. We do ask why, but we've got to be careful with our asking of why. When you're asking what, how, and when, that implies faithfulness, faithfulness and commitment. Just tell me what to do. What do I need to do? If you think about this, if we would spend more time asking, what do I need to do next? When do I need to do it? How do I do it? We wouldn't be where we are. We end up falling off, going to different places, wrong places, because really, we don't really believe, or we're asking, why should I do that? Why do I need to do this? Why is it so important to do this? Is it so important? Why? No, just train ourselves, ask what, how, and when. What, how, and when basically translates into follow the halacha. Follow the halacha, what, how, and when. That's how we have to. So that's a good way to avoid, you know, the issues of ego, you know, and jealousy driving our behavior, because ego and jealousy is so powerful. Kina taiva kovod, mutzinus adam and olam. They're the three traits which destroy a person's life, right? They destroy our lives. So we've got to be really, really careful. And that's the tragedy. It's unbelievable. I mean, the tragedy of the story, like 14,700 of the members of the Jewish people, 250 heads of Sanhedrin, important people, Korach and his family, Korach and his people with him, and Dothan, they all die in this whole episode because of ego, because of the ego.
Seeking honor.
Seeking honor. Okay, that's it. That's the message. Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah.
Cool.